Good to be here with you all this evening. You know, I do love the World Cup. But I think I love Jesus more. I really hope he knows it. I think he does. Before we start, I'm actually just going to pray if you'd join with me. Lord, I ask that you would pour out your Spirit on all of us here this evening. We ask that you would speak to us clearly through your word. Lord, what is not of you, let it fade, but what is of you, let it be transformational, let it be life-giving, let it be encouraging, let it be convicting in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The greater the talent, the greater the aim. The greater the aim, the greater the pain along the path to reaching it. William Shakespeare? Ernest Hemingway? It was, in fact, Declan Rice. Quite profound, I thought. Captain of West Ham United, just along the road, and midfielder for the English national football team. His hopes in World Cup victory, unfortunately, dashed. The hopes of a nation, unfortunately, dashed. Scotland weren't at the World Cup. But there is good news, because when we put our hope in the Lord, he does not disappoint us. And so tonight we're going to be looking at hope, one of the themes of Advent. But before we get stuck into what hope is and how do we receive hope, I wanted to address and look a little bit at disappointment. Because disappointment, we all experience disappointment, right? I don't need to take a survey. I don't need to tell you how many 18 to 13-year-olds experience disappointment. We have all experienced it. And often when we experience that disappointment for something that we had hoped in, then it causes us to struggle to hope again. So I want to address maybe kind of three different causes of often our disappointment. Often we ourselves can be a disappointment to ourselves and to others. Others can often disappoint us. And sometimes we even feel like God disappoints us. But to begin with, let's have a little look at ourselves first. If we listen to the psalmist's opening lines, they say, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice." What are these depths? Do you feel like you are sometimes in the depths crying out to God? The depths of suffering, of pain, of illness, of depression, anxiety, of relationship breakdowns, loneliness. These are deep places. And these are places from which we hope, from which we cry out. And I am not in any way dismissing any of those places tonight. However, there is something really important we need to understand from Psalm 130. There is no greater depth than the depth of our sin. If you can't say amen, say ouch. I'll say that again. There is no greater depth than the depth of our sin. Our greatest cry, both personally, but also as humanity, is this cry for salvation, to be set free from the things that distance us from God. There is no greater chasm than the chasm that grows between us and God. And there is no more important a relationship than the one we have with our Father in heaven who created us and who loves us. So we need to acknowledge the things which separate us from him, which push us away from him. We need to recognize that sin in our lives. Let's ask God to forgive us. to take it away once and for all, to teach us how to move on, to renew us and lead us back towards him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, as John writes in his first letter. So be assured, not only of God's willingness to forgive those who ask, but his desperate desire for us to simply ask him. He is a loving Father that longs for us to come to him and simply ask him for that forgiveness. Simply ask him to mend that relationship, to purify us. And he promises that he will do that. He will make us blameless in his sight. As Paul writes in Romans, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You are not a disappointment to God. There is now no condemnation for you. You do not need to carry shame anymore because of what Jesus has done. There is hope. There is hope in Jesus. We have been set free by his Spirit who gives life. If you feel any sense of shame here today, I really believe that God can and will set you free from that tonight. Let's ask him for forgiveness and allow him to pour out his Spirit upon us. His Spirit, which he promises will bring life and set us free from sin, from death, from shame. So sometimes we can be a disappointment to ourselves, but there is hope. As we cry out from the depths of sin, as we cry out from the depths, there is hope in Jesus. Sometimes other people can disappoint us though. And unfortunately, it can be really difficult to deal with, especially if it's people within our community, people, friends and family. You know, we are not perfect. We're not blameless. We've just looked at our own things that we do wrong. How much, you know, and other people do things to us which hurt us. And it's hard to live with that. But how do we respond? How did Jesus respond as he hung on the cross and cried out, Father, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they are doing? I don't think it was easy for Jesus to say those words. And I don't think it's easy for us to forgive others either. But we must follow him, and we must follow his example. Firstly, to alleviate ourselves from that burden of unforgiveness. It's healthy for us to learn to forgive others. But we also must hope in other people. We must hope for their reconciliation, for their redemption. Have you considered that if there was no hope, then what would kind of be the point of forgiving someone? As you forgive them, you hope that they can actually change. And that is a radical message, unfortunately, in today's society. You know, people who have done wrong things in the past, at the moment, it feels like there is so little grace, so little mercy, so little forgiveness for them. But Jesus' way is countercultural. He teaches us to forgive. Jesus even had hope in us, right? He had hope in the sinners, the outcasts of society, the tax collectors and prostitutes, the fishermen, the average people of the earth. So let's follow his example and hope in others too. Let's choose to hope even when we're disappointed. And finally, sometimes we can feel like God disappoints us. I feel like it can be a little bit of a taboo thing to say, you know, like, oh, God disappointed me, or, you know, oh, I'm not sure what to do about that. But if we look at the psalmist is honest. The psalmist is crying out, and I think God calls us to do the same. I'm not saying that God has ever fallen short. He is perfect and he is blameless. But when we feel disappointed by him or by the way things have gone, let's come to him and let's be honest with him. Let's cry out to him. And it's interesting what the psalmist actually implies. The psalmist isn't saying, Lord, have mercy on me, or Lord, answer my prayer. The psalmist is simply saying, hear my cry. Just if you would hear me, I know that you will be merciful. The psalmist knows God's mercy. All he longs for is God to hear him. Charles Spurgeon, pastor from South London from, I think, the 19th century, said it is better for our prayer to be heard than answered. If the Lord were to make an absolute promise to answer all our requests, it might be rather a curse than a blessing. I think they made a movie about that or something, Bruce Almighty or something. So sometimes God, it can feel like God disappoints us, but let's be honest with him, let's come to him, and let's trust in him. Let's even hope in him and wait on him. I wait for the Lord, says the psalmist. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. This word wait here, as the watchman waits for the morning, in the Hebrew is the word kava. And it is not a kind of frivolous sort of optimism that, you know, or giddy feeling that you sort of get and then it fades away when reality hits. It's quite different to that. It's much more, it's a much stronger conviction and an expectation of things that are to come. As the watchman waits for the morning, waits for the sun to rise, they know that the sun is going to rise and they have faith in that to happen. It's the same with the hope that the Bible speaks of. It's strong, it has conviction. And the root of this word kava is actually kav, which is basically a rope. It's kind of a measuring rope that they used in the Old Testament. And this rope is woven and twisted. And this twisting of the rope, this kind of tension that grows in that, is like the tension in our hope, in kava. Kava being kind of the almost like the release of that tension at some point and the waiting of that to happen. I like to think of kav, the rope, being for us in our modern day a bit like an elastic band. I wonder if I could have a volunteer. Oh, there we go, Joy. Joy, you have to trust me on this, okay? But come. But I'm just saying. All right, I want you to take the elastic band like this, yeah?
I should take it.
Yeah, you're going to take it, and you're just going to put it to your face like this. Yeah? Just with your left hand. Uh-huh. Exactly. So this is the kav I was talking about, but this is kava. Do you see the tension? It's not passive, right? It's not this like, oh, I hope this thing will one day happen. There's something going on. There's a stirring, and we go through life, and it gets even more tense, right? You know, we go through the trials and the tribulations, and sometimes it's stirring within us. And it just gets tighter and tighter. But also the conviction that it will one day be a release increases too. It's okay. You can say that. So anyway, I hope that sticks in your mind a little bit. And, you know, I don't want to kind of put the definition of hope in a box. But hopefully some of these images would be helpful in beginning to understand it better in the biblical context. Something that also helped me understand hope as I prepared for this sermon was this idea of hope actually being similar to kind of a future sense of faith. Because when you think about it, as I've mentioned, this hope being this conviction of kind of belief that something will happen, that sounds a lot like faith, right? in Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews defines, well, talks of faith as saying, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now if the things that we have, that we cannot see, there are things in the present that we cannot see, and there are things in the past that we have not seen, that we believe in and have faith in. But then the things in the future that we have not seen yet is the assurance of things hoped for. Having faith for things in the future is the assurance of things hoped for. And hope, as I begin to grapple with it, just feels like there's this real link between hope and faith, and hope being that sense of faith for things to come, that expectation of things to come. Now, God has made many promises to us, which are recorded in the Bible. Some of those promises are still to come to fruition. Some have already been fulfilled. And one of the most important promises that God made was concerning our salvation, was the promise to Israel, but to humanity as well, to that psalmist crying out from the depths, a promise that there will be a savior, there will be a Messiah. Nearly 750 years before Jesus was born, in Isaiah, we read that the Lord spoke to Ahaz. And God said, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths, interestingly, in the deepest depths, or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. About 700 years of waiting, of hoping. This kava growing and growing. But God's promise came true. The Messiah was born. Paul writes in Romans, referencing another part of Isaiah, saying the root of Jesse, which was Jesse being the father of David, so the kind of ancestral line of David, will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God promised a Savior, a Messiah. He promised a release for Israel, a freedom. But interestingly, for Israel, it didn't actually necessarily look as they had imagined. Now think back to Jesus, when Jesus was on the earth, and those who followed him, as he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, many believed he would take the physical throne in Jerusalem. But there was an even greater plan. Even Peter, in his confession to Christ, essentially was confessing that he thought that Jesus would take the throne and overthrow the Romans, those who were oppressing them. And actually, it's similar for us and in our lives, right? Quite often we ask God, we seek God, for a release and a salvation from our circumstances. But really what God is bringing is ultimately salvation from sin, reconciliation of our relationship with him. And now think of Rome, how Rome has fallen. Now the Pope sits in Rome and we have the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, could they have believed how far it would go? What an incredible plan. And God's plans are even greater for our lives in the same way. So God promised a Savior, a path to redemption for all of us, and he didn't disappoint. But sometimes we have to wait a little bit. Sometimes we have to have some patience. And there was a man that Luke records in his gospel by the name of Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, as Luke puts it, looking and waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the temple, and Simeon sees Jesus, and says, and takes Jesus in his arms and says, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Jesus is the ultimate answer to our hope, the ultimate fulfillment of our hope. To receive Jesus, like Simeon did, is to receive the answer to our hope. It doesn't mean that once we follow him that we no longer need hope or that hope does no longer exists. But I think that ultimately this is like the foundation of our hope. This is our hope with a capital H, our hope in Jesus. As the psalmist says, hope in the Lord, hope in him. And this hope has a profound impact on our lives. It's completely transformational. It even runs, the theme of hope runs throughout nearly the whole Bible. We even see from the start, in Genesis 1, we have even the records of this kavah, even there. In Hosea, God says, "I will give back her vineyards to her and transform her valley of troubles into a door of hope." God will transform your valley of troubles into a door of hope. What an incredible word. When this world says, you should not have hope, you should not have joy, you should not have peace, given your circumstances, that's exactly when God says, you will know my peace, and you will know my joy, and you will know my hope. For my hope is not a hope that fades with the rising of the wind. My peace is not a peace that flees with the coming of the storm. My joy is not a joy that dies with the approach of darkness. His peace and his joy and his hope are the lights that darkness flees from. His hope, that is Jesus, is the conqueror of death and sin. He is the victor over evil forever. I wonder if God is calling some of us tonight to a new radical sense of hope, to the kind of hope that the watchmen have when they wait for the morning. Do you have hope for this city? Do you have hope for East London, for your friends and for your family? Do you look to the horizon and do you see the coming rising of the sun? Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. So how do we receive this hope? How do we grow in this kind of hope? Well, as I was thinking about it, trying to think about it from a practical perspective, all I could keep coming back to was this idea of just hoping in God. It's not hoping in the things of God, even the salvation of God. It's hoping in God himself. As the psalmist puts it from verse 7, "Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." Spurgeon, the pastor from South London, puts it quite nicely. He says, "Cease looking for the water and look for the well. Cease looking for the water and look for the well. You will more readily see the Savior than see salvation. For he is lifted up, even he who is God, and beside him there is none else. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Wow. So I hear you asking, okay, well, Jesus isn't literally standing in front of us, so how can I fix my eyes on him if he's not standing there, right? I think what the writer of Hebrews is kind of meaning when they say, fix your eyes on Jesus, is like, seek first his kingdom and all things will be added to you. There's a sense of, of priority and of perspective. You know, if he's talking about our eyes, right? So it comes down, I think, often to a matter of perspective. Even this year for me, in trying circumstances, often what helped alleviate the stress or the anxiety was just having that bit of perspective, that eternal perspective, as I looked to Jesus, as I looked to his word, as I lifted up my voice and praised him, regardless of how I felt. In those moments, I felt like I gained some perspective again. Sarah Cobbold, who joins us this evening, I actually mentioned you this morning. I never actually asked you if it was all right, but stealing a little bit of some of your past testimonies. But Sarah shared with us actually before that her gran, unfortunately, has dementia, and her mind is kind of fading, but she keeps repeating these verses: let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And what a beautiful example of someone who has fixed their eyes so much on Jesus that as everything else begins to fade, that is what they're left with. And these remain, right? Love, faith, hope. These things will remain if we fix our eyes on Jesus. There was a time, actually in my life, a little while ago, where I really felt like things had been building up to this moment for quite a while. And I'd had a number of words from a few different people, some verses from the Bible, and each verse that was given to me just kept coming back to this idea of deliverance. God will deliver you. God will deliver you. And I had such faith. I had such hope. I thought, okay, here we go. This is it. God is going to deliver me. And I went into this week, which was a really pressurized week, and things weren't going well. And I was halfway through the week, and I just felt like it could not have been going worse. And I was walking home, and I remember so vividly, I felt disappointed in God. I felt like, you've given me these verses. Literally, I think my mom gave me this verse from Isaiah that said, "Do I not bring to the point of birth? Do I bring to the point of birth and not deliver?" I thought, wow, that's incredible. But here I was, right in the middle of it, in the middle of the week, at the lowest point, thinking this could not be going any worse. Where are you, God? And in my head, I had this really vivid picture of like I was walking through this river. Like I had been standing on one bank and I was heading to the other bank, and the river was just flowing adjacent. And as I was walking through the river, I was going deeper and deeper, and the water was just coming up to my neck, as if I took one more step, I would be completely submerged and would drown. And that was the picture I had in my head. And I got back home, and I started praying and just crying out to God. And this whisper kind of came back, Psalm 69. And I didn't really know Psalm 69 at all, but I opened my Bible anyway. Bit of a lottery. I thought, oh, I hope Psalm 69 is a good one. And I was blown away, and it's David crying out to God. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people." And that kind of blew me away, and I was so encouraged. And the next day went incredibly well, and I was like, yes, the Lord is delivering me. And then right at the end, I fell flat on my face again. And there was this real sense, actually, that God was really just teaching me how to hope in him. And it wasn't just this one day, one moment, hope in God, boom, here's deliverance, happy days, carry on with your life. It was that tension in the elastic band. It was that constant and active putting my hope in him, right? Putting my trust in him and continuing to do that. And this Christmas, I think we have a great opportunity to put our hope in him. Let's look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Not Christmas itself, not even the good tidings and the gifts and all the lovely and ultimately wonderful stuff. But let's look to him. Let's wait on him and hope in him. If you're looking for some hope today, look no further than the person of Jesus. Fix your eyes on him, not in what he gives even, just him. You will find freedom. You will find freedom from shame, from disappointment. Go after him and you'll find hope. Seek him and you will find him. If I could ask the band to come back up. I'm going to give us an opportunity to respond. For some of us here, I think there may be a real desire to make a commitment tonight to seek Jesus, or maybe even a recommitment. For others, I think God longs to heal us of our disappointment, our past disappointment, to heal us of our broken hearts, to bring forgiveness and to bring fresh hope. So if you could stand, I'm going to pray a prayer, and there's no obligation for you to follow with me at all. But perhaps if we would all just close our eyes, and as I pray this prayer, if you want to pray with me, just repeat these words in your heart. Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me. Change me. Set me free. Let me never be the same again. Jesus, I believe you died for me. Thank you that you rose from the dead and now even pray for me from heaven. Help me to live for you and fulfill everything you've called me to do. I thank you that I am now forgiven and on my way to heaven. In Jesus' name.